Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. I hope that's the cry of your heart, that God deserves the highest praise as you think about your spiritual condition, as you think about what Christ has done by his great power to reconcile you to him, and to think about all the spiritual blessings that we enjoy now for those who are followers of Christ. You know, as we think about the joy of the fact that God, as we were singing about, the chasm, the dividing wall that was so great has been made possible for us to be restored through Jesus. What makes us appreciate that is, I think, especially as you think about in your own life when you have a strained relationship, just to think about how that impacts your thoughts, how that impacts your time, how that impacts how you live your life and your actions. I have the privilege as a pastor, especially over at this campus, we tend to have a lot of college students, and college students tend to meet other college students, and those college students then eventually decide to get married. And so as a result, I have the privilege many times to work with couples as they're beginning to get ready for marriage. And one of the things, even recently, as I've been working with two couples, as they start to mention, is the strain, right? That family dynamics play, parents especially, but also the strain that comes to the relationship when they begin to see one another sin against one another. And then what do I do? I feel devastated. It's hard for me to sleep. I'm churning over those thoughts throughout the day. And I'm thinking about, you know, I want to do anything to sort of make things right. And then for those of you who've experienced, and, you know, those who've been married longer, those with children who experience this in the parent-child dynamic, you think about the peace that comes when there is reconciliation, the joy when restoration is made and you're able to reconcile, you're able to then resolve those differences and those problems, and then the unity and love, that the deeper love that you have for one another as a result of that. And again, as you just think about that in a human dynamic, just how much more when we are reconciled to our Creator God, the peace that that brings to our thoughts and our minds, the joy that that brings then throughout the day as we go about our work, it's incredible, and it's like nothing else. And it should lead us to say, you deserve the highest praise, God, as we think about those spiritual blessings that we now share in Jesus Christ. With that in mind, I want you to have you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, that's in the back section of the New Testament. And so we're picking up our series in Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to be focusing today, especially on verses 11 through 22, the second part. And next week, Pastor Byers will be here speaking on Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 about our reconciliation with God. But this morning, we're going to be responding to especially what God's Word says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Please follow along as I begin reading in verse 11, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. This morning, as we think about the wonderful reconciliation that God makes possible through Christ, that we are reconciled in the body, we're going to look at three responses that we should have because of God's peacemaking work through Christ. first to remember your past. You know, the text begins with a call to mind to remember your past so that you'd be thankful for your present position. Paul's heart is just overwhelming with thankfulness for the spiritual blessings that we now have in Christ. Remember all those blessings in chapter 1. And here again, he's reminding the believers of what they were before and now what they are by God's grace. And so he addresses especially the Gentiles. Ephesians, again, is in an area that was Gentiles. Now, there was still a sizable group of Jews in the area, but Gentiles, those who are non-Jewish. He reminds them again that that's most of us would be non-Jewish. We would fall into that category. He reminds us that, again, where we were. He says, God wants Christians to remember our spiritual condition before Jesus so that we're filled with thanksgiving. Look at Ephesians 2, 11 through 12. Remember that formerly you... So you're now different. But this is what you were, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time, but no longer, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers of the covenants of promise, no hope without God in the world. And so this distinction was one of a covenant. So God had made a promise commitment to the Jewish people. He had made promise relational agreements specifically with the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. And so those who were not included in those covenants were then outside. So non-Jewish people, it was not an ethnic distinction. It was a covenantal distinction. So you had people from all kinds of ethnicities that could be a Jew if they were willing to agree in the old covenant and follow the Mosaic law. So the distinction was between the covenants. And so he says, now these new Jews and Gentiles, they were separated, the difference between the covenant. One of the ways that you saw the difference that it was symbolized was the physical act of circumcision for the males. And so this physical act, again, is a reminder of this covenantal separation that the Jews had from the Gentiles. And so he talks about that they were separated from Christ. And so we, at one point, did not trust the Messiah, Jesus. We were spiritually alienated. We were in a condition of spiritual death. We did not know him. We were apart from him in a right relationship. Remember, God's word tells us in Isaiah that your sins separate you from your God. And so, again, Paul reminds us as believers that at one time you were separate. Remember that. That will help you to be thankful for how much of a privileged position that you now have in Christ by his grace. He goes on to say you are excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. See, we were once not a part of experiencing those special promises and special blessings that the Lord had promised specifically to the nation of Israel. And the blessing that would come, especially through them. See, God had made commitments to care and to provide in specific ways for the nation of Israel in ways that he did not for others. He goes on to say they were strangers to the covenants of promise. And notice what he says, the covenants of promise. So what he has in mind here is covenants that God had made to the forefathers, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant that God promised to David. See, those were not ours. Those were for the Jews and the nation of Israel. They were realities that only those in the covenant experienced. And for those who are Gentiles, you and I, who were non-Jewish, we would have to be grafted in. We'd have to be included in through the promised fulfillment of the Messiah, Jesus, the chosen one of God. That's how we would be included into these benefits and these spiritual blessings that we now share in Christ. So we were strangers to these covenants. And then he goes on to say that we were without hope and without God. Our spiritual condition was such that we did not trust and have confidence in Christ. We rejected God. We were like the fool who says in his heart, there is no God above. And that's how we lived. We lived like God didn't see, like God didn't care. And this was our spiritual condition, apart from the peacemaking work of Jesus. And so Paul starts here. Remember this about what you formerly were. This was your spiritual condition. And remembering the past can help us to appreciate then the present position that we now enjoy in Jesus. And pride can tempt us then to affect and live as Christians in a way that would be contrary for the purpose that we were saved. Jesus calls us to be peacemakers now. As we experience this reconciliation in Jesus, we're going to be peacemakers. And one of the fastest ways that you and I aren't following and being peacemakers is by forgetting, especially the peace that we have now in Jesus. And so let me especially encourage you to think of it this way. As we think about, especially in the area of trials, how does remembering what I was versus what I am now in Christ help me in thinking about trials in my life? Many of times as I think about trials, I go, how did I get through those things before I was a Christian? How did I have hope? How did I persevere? How did I find endurance? Because when I was separate from Christ, the way I saw trials was trials just destroy my life. Trials are only bad. There's nothing good that can come. Trials are something that I just avoid. But now, because of Christ, I understand the peacemaking work of Christ happened actually through Jesus' suffering and Jesus' trials. And that's what actually brought me near. And so it now changes the way when I experience what I was apart from Christ. I look now at my position in Christ with a whole new perspective of trials in my life. And as a Christian, I approach those trials not like they're everything. I can approach them with even thankfulness for the opportunities of the resources that I now have in Christ. This is what I was. I didn't have all the spiritual resources I now have in Christ to face these trials. It leads me to thankfulness as a Christian. Imagine trying to go through these trials without all these resources I have in Christ. Or think about in the area of conflict. If I forget my position of what I was and now what my position of who I am in Christ, that's going to affect the way that I approach conflict. If I think, for example, that I deserve to be treated in a certain way as I approach people with pride, it's going to affect the way I communicate with them. I'm going to sin many times in my speech toward them because I'm going to think I'm in a better position than you. I never struggle with that type of sin, right? Who are you to do that? Right? And so Paul is reminding them again, this is what your former condition was, so that now as a believer in Christ, you can approach even conflicts within the body with a theme of thankfulness for the resources that you now enjoy in Jesus to be able to handle these conflicts. Or think about, again, if we forget who we were, the appreciating now is the thankfulness, the blessings that we enjoy in Jesus. All the kindness that I deserve, that I don't deserve, that I now experience. And we can, as Christians, be tempted to think, we deserve this. I deserve this type of resource. I deserve this type of treatment. But when I remember that all of us, what we deserved was actually to be separated from God, to experience eternal conscience torment in hell, that's what we deserved for our sin, how much more now as I'm just overwhelmed with thankfulness for any kind of spiritual blessing, any kind of kindness that God would choose to show me that I don't deserve. This is going to well me up with thankfulness to then appreciate and celebrate the reconciliation with God that I now experience with Him and in the church. You know, we were singing again, you alone can rescue, you alone can save. God wants us to remember and to celebrate just about how amazing the saving work of Jesus was. See, remembering that we were a non-Jewish people is helpful then to rejoicing in what we now are in Christ because of the peacemaking work of Jesus. Celebration, thankful remembrance is an important part of the Christian life. And that's even what we're doing as a church this year. As we think about our 60-year heritage as a church, it should be an opportunity for us to think about and to celebrate the saving work of Jesus in this community to build a church. And then to unite this church together with people. That's because of the reconciling work of Jesus. When we use the word reconciliation in the Bible, what we mean by that is it's turning from hostility, turning from opposition to friendship. So we were once hostile against God. We were once opposed to God, and God was opposed to us. And now we experience friendship restored. Well, how do we experience a change from hostility and opposition to God and hatred in our relationships with others to a point of peace? Well, Ephesians makes it clear, Jesus is our peace. He makes this powerful peacemaking work possible through the cross. So he says, now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups, referring to the Jews and Gentiles, into one, uniting them. And he broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity. There it is. There's the hostility, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two, again, Jews, Gentiles, into one new man, thus establishing peace. and might reconcile them both, Jew and Gentile, in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. Again, enmity, peace and peace. We can see the hostility. How is it dealt with? How is the enmity dealt with? It's through the cross. It's through the blood of Jesus. That there's only one way that our opposition to God can be restored, through Christ. And then only one way then our opposition that we have toward one another can be reconciled. It's through Christ. He is our peace. And you kind of go, wow, this must have been like pretty big hostility. Well, we can see examples of how did this Jew and Gentile relationship play out? What did this enmity look like that Paul is referring to? Well, we see examples, for example, with Cornelius, who was a Gentile. When the Apostle Peter goes and visits Cornelius and he begins to hear and share the gospel with him, Cornelius, who is a Gentile, believes. And he receives the Holy Spirit, believes in the good news of Jesus, trusts it, turns from his sin, and believes. And as Peter, who is a Jew, sees that Cornelius' house is included, and the food laws, those ordinances that divided Jews, that Jews could eat certain foods and Gentiles would eat different foods, and Peter begins to see that all the nations are going to be included and all the food is going to be clean, he's amazed by this. And he says this in Acts 10:28, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I shall not call any man unholy or unclean." And so again, this covenantal distinction that Gentiles, those who were non-Jewish, were unclean people because they're not in the covenant. He's now saying, no, God's plan is to actually include them in the church. And how is this possible? Well, through the good news of Jesus. This is why Jesus came, to save a people. And we see this hostility emphasized again in Acts 11:1-3. "Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised," this is the Jews, "took issue with him, saying, 'You went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" Right? Again, you see, they viewed them as unclean. There was hostility toward the Gentiles. And then later in the book of Acts, we see the same hostility toward Paul and his ministry at the temple, when especially one of the Ephesians, a Gentile, comes with him. We see this in Acts 21:27-30. Acts 21:27-30. "Then the 7 days were almost over, and the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up all the crowds and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against the people and the law and his place. And besides, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with him, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was provoked, and the people rushed together, and they took hold of Paul, and they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut." And so as the Jews see in the temple this aspect, again, of Paul, here he is, he's preaching about the gospel, and he's saying that the Gentiles are now included, and who does he have with him? He has with him an Ephesian person. And the people are upset about this, that this Gentile would be able to be here. See, God used figuratively a reference to the partition in the temple in Jerusalem, which was set off the courts of the Gentiles from the rest of the temple area. See, there was a dividing wall. So when you had imagine a big temple, the courts of the Gentiles were actually on the outside of the Temple Mount area. Right. And so there's a court for women. There's the Holy of Holies where the priests serve. And then there was the Gentile courts, which is outside on this temple area. And at the temple, there was actually a wall that they had constructed for, again, where the Gentiles could be compared to where the Jews are. And in this passage, I think Paul is alluding to that dividing wall. So there the Gentiles would be at the temple behind this wall, as the priests and the women who were Jewish and others Jews would be across from it at the temple. And so it's used figuratively. You say God has broken down that dividing wall. And so what's the proof that you're thinking rightly about Jesus' reconciliation? It is by valuing Christ's work in the church. This clicker's dead, so you're going to have to take notes and listen, okay? By valuing Christ's work in the church. So Are you seeing rightly your brothers and sisters in Christ through the lens of Jesus' love for His church and how He has brought us together to Him? See, your brother or your sister is somebody that is brought near by the blood of Jesus. Do you see them that way? That this person is so precious to my Savior that they're brought near by Christ's own blood. See, our unity is now described as one body, one new man. So together both Jew and Gentiles are brought to God through the same way, Jesus. And the differences, like the covenantal distinctions through the ordinances that had become a dividing wall, Jesus has now made those differences not the priority. And instead, He's reconciled both in Christ. So those covenantal differences illustrate the priority now for the Christian and how we think about our identity. And Paul applies the same principle not just to the covenantal differences, but to even other differences as well. So free and slave are not the primary way I now even see myself. We are one in Christ. He talks about even there's no distinction between the Greek and the Jew, the circumcised and unsuit, barbarian and Scythian. Christ is all and in all. And the point being is the distinctions and the divisions that once valued more, which can be a source of conflict, a source of division, they're now a lesser priority in the church because of what Christ has done. And so I'm valuing and prioritizing Christ and His peacemaking work as most important. You know, part of our 60-year history as a church is the humbling reminder that in our days that Pastor Goode, Pastor Byers, some of our older members would say this, that Faith Church was at the time called Hickory Baptist. And what they meant by that is because how often people would split. People would divide over differences or preferences, prioritizing those partitions over the commonality that we share in the Lord. So, for example, you could divide. You could bring up a barrier between you and other Christians because of your preferences for a certain style of music in worship. You could divide. You could bring up your preferences for how you believe. For example, how exactly should we meet community needs? There's a variety of ways we can do that in fulfillment of the Scriptures. But you could create a partition, a barrier, that this is the only way we meet community needs. Think about this. Christian education. You could divide and you could partition over, I think Christian education for kids should be only in private schools. I think it should be only in public schools. I think it should be only for families, should only homeschool their kids. Again, those can be differences for which you don't associate with other Christians. But we as a church get to celebrate the power of Christ's reconciling work on display and His peacemaking power to bring us united together in Christ over a bigger priority, the gospel. See, think about His peacemaking power, and even in the nations that are represented, even in this room together, Chinese, Korean, Bolivian, Guatemalan, Haitian, German, Indian, Nigerian, Mexican, Indonesian, Filipino, Americans. I mean, that's all just represented in this congregation. Again, what a power to think about. What would unite and make us all under a one banner? It's the work of Christ. But similarly, there are other things that can cause, again, barriers to helping the body mature. Think about the difference of age. How often, even in our culture, age differences are talked about as such a dividing thing between generations. Right? Baby boomers are like this, and millennials are like this. And part of what I love to see in our church family is seeing those cross generations of age ministering and serving one another, to see those in our church family who are older encouraging and meeting the needs of college students, and seeing college students serving and caring for widows, right? Why? Because of the barriers, those barriers that often divide groups and make groups just spend time together with just those who are like them. They're not the priority anymore. Or think about even our resources. How we think about the use of our resources, that even economic distinctions are not the priority anymore. That's what motivated our church family to do something like the North End, right? Because we see that the gospel cares about those in all kinds of situations and needs. Or think about even how temptations and sin can be something that we draw distinctions between as Christians and then not associate with certain people. Right? So that person I know has struggled with that. Therefore, I'm going to kind of distance myself from that person. I don't struggle in the same way. Therefore, I'm going to distance myself. And again, you think about the joy of ministries like Restoration Ministries, Vision of Hope Ministries. You know, there were two men recently at Restoration who gave their life to the Lord. And to think about, again, even though I may have never struggled with drugs in the same way that they do, that distinction is not the important part now as a Christian. But our common unity in Christ allows us to strive together, serve together, love one another because of what Jesus has done. Again, all of these examples can be examples of things that we can begin to, these differences that we begin to prioritize over what's most important. And what's the problem, again, in each of these, my interests are subservient to Christ. That's what they have to be. John MacArthur says, peace comes only when self dies. And the only place self truly dies is at the foot of Calvary. And so how did we come to know this peacemaking work of Jesus? How did we come to understand what Jesus has done? Well, the verses go on to explain how we came to know this. It's because the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, the peace, was preached to us. That's how we heard about this. Somebody shared with us the good news about what Jesus did, who he is, how he suffered and died on the cross, how he rose again from the grave so that anybody who believes in him can be forgiven of their sin and restored to God. See, that's what he says. By preaching the gospel, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. And so as Christians, we want to be preaching the gospel to one another. And he came in verse 17, he says, there's a quote from Isaiah 52:7 and 57:19 that applies to both Jew and non-Jew. And he talks about how the gospel was preached to bring both groups peace. And so the foundation for unity is the gospel. The foundation for maturity is the gospel. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing that pleases God. And so to grow and mature in handling problems and the conflict in the body of Christ and what pleases God is a requirement, especially for me, to regularly preach the gospel to myself and regularly preach the gospel to others. Because again, pride can easily set in to think, I don't need Jesus for every part of my life. And the goal for all of our communication with one another is about Christ and worshiping and following him. I hope that we don't take one another for granted in our heritage as a church family for how we seek to solve problems biblically as peacemakers. See, Christ controls us to help others be reconciled to God and to be at peace with others. I want to encourage you, if as you think about preaching the gospel to myself, there's a resource at our resource center called The Gospel Primer by Milton Vincent. I encourage you, that's a great resource that you might use to regularly remind your heart of the gospel, remembering what Jesus has done for you. That will keep you humble then as you approach conflicts and challenges that you might have with other Christians. So Milton Vincent's Gospel Primer. There's also another resource. Ken Sandy has an excellent book, The Peacemaker, for how these truths apply then in peacemaking in our relationships. But then if we're rejoicing in the reconciliation we experience in Christ, we're going to use our common access then to pray for one another. See, verse 18 mentions that we have common access to the Father through the Spirit because of the peacemaking work of Jesus. Right? For through him, we both have one access and one Spirit to the Father. And so, again, God is reminding us of this hope. God's house is we are reconciled for the point now we now are able to pray to the Father. And we're to be a house of prayer for the nations, Jew and Gentile. We worship him in the Spirit and in truth. Remember what Isaiah prophesied would happen with the coming promise, Jesus? That my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples, for all the nations, Gentiles included, you and me included. God had a purpose for building a spiritual house that would pray, that would call on the name of the Lord. And if you remember, what was Jesus righteously angry about for what was occurring in the courts of the Gentiles? So the place that was to be an area where it would be a place of prayer for the nations, where the Gentiles could come and they could hear the reading of God's word, what had happened? If you remember, Jesus goes in, he entered the temple and he drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple. in the area that was supposed to be for the nations to be gathering and praying, the court of the Gentiles had been turned over into an area for selling. He turned over the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves, and he said to them, "It is written that my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a robber's den." What a privilege to pray. That's a fruit of Jesus' reconciling work. A privilege to come before our Heavenly Father and to pray and to petition Him. See, there's only one way that we can be able to pray to the Lord in a way that is pleasing to Him. And Jesus says, I'm the door. There's no other way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And if you receive Jesus as your Savior by faith, you have access now to God to pray like Jesus prayed. It's the same way through faith in Christ. And we have access to this kindness in Jesus. And so, Christian, are you expressing your thankfulness to God for Christ through the privileged position you have to pray? How does that look like, especially in relationships in your life, for people, for the body? We have some great examples, even as Pastor Reeder mentioned, for Jan, for the Reeders, for the Nitschkes, etc., those in our church family. Do you see these as privileged positions to be able to pray for these dear brothers and sisters in Christ? See, what helps guard against divisiveness, hostility, hatred, or bitterness from brooding in the hearts of Christians, especially in the body of Christ, when we sin against one another? What helps me? One is praying for one another. It's a way that God uses to build unity and to help you grow in love for one another. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, says this: "A Christian fellowship lives and exists by the intercession of its members for one another, or it collapses. I can no longer condemn or hate a brother for whom I pray, no matter how much trouble he causes me. His face, that hitherto may have been strange and intolerable to me, is transformed in intercession into the countenance of a brother for whom Christ died, the face of a forgiven sinner." See, when we pray for one another, it builds love and it builds maturity in the gospel. So sometimes I've had college students say, you know, "I'm struggling to build a friendship with somebody else at college." And so what I encourage them is I say, see that person there? Begin to pray for that person by name. Start praying for them regularly. And what does that do? They start caring about that person. They start maybe talking about that person and going up and talking with them about, you know, "How has God been at work in your life this week?" It builds love in the body. Or a marriage, a spouse who's struggling to love their spouse, to cultivate, instead of regularly thinking about the areas that you see problems with your spouse, regularly praying for your spouse, all the ways that you're thankful for what God is doing in their life, all the ways that you're enjoying opportunities that you had, considering just their day-to-day life and thinking about what are all the things that I can be praying for them. And when they do, it's amazing how much their love begins to blossom and grow for their spouse. For a teenager who's fighting to submit and obey their parents, encouraging that teen who's a Christian to begin praying for their parents, to say, "Dad, I was praying for you. I know how difficult your work has been, especially, you know, some of the challenges that you've been facing. I'm praying for you in that way. Dad, I've been praying especially to have a helpful heart that would submit and to follow you and Mom's leadership in the home. I've been grumbling a lot recently. I'm praying for all the ways I'm thankful now for you." What that does is, again, cultivates a heart of love for your parents. Or a church member not agreeing with a pastor or another church member for not getting their preference. Spend more time praying for that other brother. Spend more time praying for your pastor. And that will help you, I think, to grow in love and unity. And so can I ask you, is there somebody in the body of Christ that you are avoiding, that you're not wanting to talk with, you're not wanting to seek to resolve problems with? I want to ask you to begin praying for that person regularly in your life, that God would help you to love that person like Christ has and to seek to be reconciled with them. Third, because of Christ's peacemaking work, we can live then for our common unity in Christ. Live for our common unity in Christ. We see some metaphors at the very end that describe our common unity in Christ that shapes how we see ourselves. And the first is as a citizen. And this should shape how we live then in the church. Ephesians 2:19, so then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. Believers in Christ are citizens in God's kingdom. No longer strangers, no longer aliens. See, with citizenship comes amazing privileges and some of those spiritual blessings we talked about in Ephesians 1. But if you're a citizen, you view yourself differently than you were, let's say, if you were just a foreign tourist. See, if you're a citizen of the kingdom, citizens care about the overall welfare of the whole kingdom. Tourists or those traveling through don't care about what's happening at the local level usually, what's happening at the national level. They don't really care. They're here to have a good time. That's their primary reason they're there. See, citizens, though, sacrificially invest their resources, their time, their talents, to build and to work together for what is most important for the well-being of everyone in the kingdom. And they're using their rights and they're using the privileges for that purpose. Citizens take a long-term view and are concerned for the next generations after them. See, Christ wants you and I, if we're Christians, to see ourselves as citizens of His kingdom. You care most about His interests as king. You care most about His goals as king. You care more about His objectives. And you're investing your lives toward His plans and purposes through the gospel to make disciples. And so do you think like a Christian citizen? Do you celebrate wins for the whole kingdom? Not just for my little area of my kingdom, but for the whole kingdom. And what I love about the history of our church is Castu Street Baptist Church had a kingdom mindset when they were planting Faith Church. Right? They weren't thinking just about them. They're thinking about how do we advance the gospel and reach more in our community for Christ. That's a kingdom mindset. And again, I'm so thankful for Christ's work in and through our church family over the years for the generations that have come before us that really had a citizen kingdom mindset to what they were doing. Again, you think about the investment to see two men come to know Christ through Restoration Ministries. There was a significant investment in our church's family. People like the Wetterlands and the Hurrias and others who would invest their lives and resources into ministries like that. And that spiritual fruit that God brought was because of a kingdom mindset to care for those. I'm thankful for our church's family. And just think about the kingdom mindset even of this facility, to want to see more and more people come to know Christ at Purdue. And to think about how God is using this and our investment as a church family to reach those. Think about the spiritual fruit of all of those upstairs who live in these houses up at College Students above us. I can't tell you how many letters I've received over the years of parents from churches all across the country who have sent their children to Purdue and have this housing, and then to talk about the spiritual growth that they've seen in their children's lives through the years. And many of those students are not just coming here. They're going to all kinds of local churches in our town. They're serving in all kinds of ministries, even beyond Purdue Bible Fellowship. Why? Because that's a kingdom. That's a kingdom investment. If you walk through the community center during the week, I'll often see several of these rooms filled with other people's Bible studies from local churches around our town, using the cafe in this facility. Are you thankful for the opportunity that we have to be doing a kingdom mindset like that as a church? There were several years that we had a local church meeting in this building, right? And providing that for them. One over at our Faith East happened the same thing. To be able to bless local churches in our town as they're advancing the gospel. Do we have a kingdom mindset to rejoice in what God is doing to build up the body of Christ in our town? I'm so thankful again for this church family. Think about it again, the investment even at like Faith Christian School. How many churches and families, there's some over 100 plus churches that are sending their children to Faith Christian School, and to think about the impact that that's having on those churches and those families. I hope we're thankful for that investment. Yeah, the sacrifice, the long-term planning, the resources it takes, but to have the kingdom mindset of look at what God is doing. See, Christians who have the kingdom mindset will be filled with thankfulness because you're going to be attentive then. If you're thinking about the whole welfare, you're going to see God's grace at work in so many areas beyond just your little area. The next description of our new identity in Christ is as a family member. It says in verse 19, you are of God's household. See, God wants us to view church as a household, as a family
This shapes the way that we see each other.
Please tell me, if one of your children was gone for a couple weeks without telling you, that you would notice? That you would be rightly concerned? That if you are a brother or sister and a few of your siblings, let's say, were not at the dinner table that night when mom and dad were expecting you to be, would you wonder where they are? And as a parent, would you wonder if your children there and all of a sudden half of them are gone? And you go, where are they? And everyone goes, I don't know. You say, oh, figure it out. No, right? So, no, hopefully there's concern. Right? And so you love them, you care about them, you do life together. So when one's not there, you notice. See, as a member of the body of Christ, you believe that you have that kind of responsibility for the care and love for one another, if you're part of the family. See, to be devoted to one another in love, to care for one another's burdens, that it's not just the pastor or the deacon who is a family member. You are, if you're part of this church. Every member of this church and every member seek to care for every member of the body as you would a family member. Remember Jesus when he's teaching his disciples, he says, this is my mothers and my sisters and my brothers, those who are gathered around his feet, listening to his teaching. And, you know, and that's what I love about Adrian Schale, even arranging this ladies' tea time. That's an opportunity for being with the family, right? To have different ladies in Christ being able to be together. It's family life together. Or to think about it, even I was so encouraged at one of the Good Friday services. There was a couple folks I was just talking with, you know, who I know don't have family in the area, asking them, you know, do you have Easter plans intending, you know, to invite them to come over? And then here's what they said. Yeah, they had already been invited by several different people in the church. I love that. What is that? That's family life, right? Seeing one another as part of the family. Viewing each other this way impacts the way also we speak to one another. Right? When you know that you have to live with the family for a long time, it's going to change the way you hopefully speak and talk and think about one another. You're going to have forbearance. You're going to have to handle problems and sin when it needs to be addressed. Because we know when one member of the family, right, is struggling, everybody in the family is affected. Right? When you see the speech or the actions, it affects everyone. And so as a body of Christ, that's how we think about one another. That's why we resolve problems so quickly, because we understand how quickly the whole family is impacted if we don't. See, when you're in a family too, and it also motivates you too to think about the long haul. Like, I'm going to be with this person for quite a while. I kind of have to learn to solve problems biblically. And so think about, again, I'm going to be, if this person's a part of the body of Christ, I'm spending eternity with this person. And I like to think that Jesus has a little bit of a sense of humor because he loves you so much. He's going to put your dwelling place right next to each other for eternity to remind you just how great his peacemaking love and patience was for you. Right? To help you guys grow and mature in love. You know, one of the things that I'm thankful to about our history is our former senior pastor. The first sermon that he preached at this church was on Matthew chapter 18, which is on church discipline. And his point was, this is the process for how family deals with problems. When we see sin with one another, we go privately, we show one another the fault, we seek to be then reconciled to one another, and then we rejoice. And what, again, I love is that it's a history, it's a heritage of viewing one another as part of the family of God, and therefore, as part of the family of God, we deal with the problems that come with being part of a family. And what a blessing to be able to do that. But can I challenge you? How evident is your effort of being a family member, living like you're a family member, right, toward one another? If this is who you are in Christ, this is the way that you now see one another. And so how intentional are you of greeting your brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing them by name? It would be really weird if you lived part of a family and you said, you know that person? I have no idea who that brother is. Right? And so the point is, that's why we are striving to get to know one another's names, even in with new members that are coming through our Intro to Faith class, getting to know one another's names because they're part of the family.
Finally, as God's dwelling place, Ephesians 2:20-22, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. See, a dwelling implies a permanent home. This is not a temporary stop for God. Christians enjoy God's permanent presence with them by the Holy Spirit. And so what that means is, do you see one another as Christians that the same power, as Paul reminded and prayed for the Christians to understand, the same power that Christ Jesus from the dead is at work in you? That the Holy Spirit is indwelling that brother or sister in Christ and empowering them to live a holy life. And that, I think, should give us great hope and encouragement to help and spur each other on to holiness. Because God's dwelling in that person. The power of the Holy Spirit's at work in their heart and life to help them become more like Christ. And so encourage them toward holiness. And notice he says you're being built together. Each part of the body, it fits perfectly together. And be thankful then for how each different part of the body functions to build up the body. And so can I encourage you, if you're part of the dwelling place of God, you're looking at those different members that are different than you with great joy and thankfulness for how different they are and how God has put them together as part of the body so that you would give thanks and worship Him. Each part is appropriate. And again, as we think about, notice the phrase too, it's growing into a holy temple. It's being built. What does that imply? More are being added. More are being added. Does that excite you? Do you have that mindset of there's always room for one more in this family? We ought to, because God's saying He's building and He's working to save and redeem people. And so there's application, I think, especially for those who are newer believers, who are newer members of the church. We're so thankful because God is building and having you be here to fit together so that we would better serve the Lord and worship Him and mature as a body. But then can I encourage you, for those who are new, some of those who are even in our Intro to Faith class right now, to be thinking about, as you're being added, how do you fit together in the body to serve and to build up this body? What part do I have to contribute? See, God has given us so many wonderful examples in our history of men and women from all different types of backgrounds who are fitted together to serve. You know, just one example is Arvid Olson in our church, you know, helping with Ken to construct our living nativity scenery and having the background in arts to be able to do that and having worked in showbiz in that sense of stage construction. And to see how, that's just one example of how he used those gifts and abilities to be able to serve through our living nativity, right? He was fitted together for that purpose. Are you thankful for men and women like that? So looking at one another and the unique blessings that each bring to the body of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the precious truths that we study today about the joy of the reconciliation that we experience in Christ. Lord, would you help us, Lord, to live, Lord, as your citizens, as your dwelling place, Lord, as your house, to view one another that way, that we would be celebrating the reconciliation that we have in Jesus. And it would be shown in ways that we pray for one another. It would be shown in how we preach and remind one another of the precious truths of the gospel that well our hearts with thanksgiving and love. And Father, I pray this week then, as a result, we would be building up one another. We would be loving and serving one another. We would be praying for one another. And as we do so, you would be brought much glory and honor and praise. Father, I pray for those who are here today who aren't part of the body of Christ, that they would turn, that they would understand that they can be included in Christ, forgiven of their sins, restored to a right relationship with God, if they would humble themselves and receive Jesus. Lord, help them to turn from the sin and to see that Christ is their peace with God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.